is great to be with you guys this morning. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It is incredible to be able to worship with you this morning. I know Patrick and I are so grateful to be here. I'm hearing the band. I'm hearing the song leader. This is cranking. You guys are awesome. I mean, really. Theo rapping. I mean, guys, this is awesome. Hey, man. It is so, so encouraging. But it is great to be back with you this morning. I know Patrick and I love you so, so much. I know we've told you Friday. We're going to tell you again until you're sick of it hearing it. We love you so much. And we love Chris and Teresa and just their hearts to build God's kingdom here in Chicago. Guys, we remember when 17 of the members in Syracuse joined up with others from all across the U.S. to come here and plant this church. We remember, and now to see the fruit of what God is doing. I know soon you guys are going to reach 100 and beyond. It's incredible. Amen? But God is working so powerfully. I mean, we came in, now Patrick and I, and we're just looking at just the brothers and sisters we remember studying with, baptizing. Joel, Brittany, Ashley, Anthony, Elise, all these just amazing people. Greg, and seeing what God is doing beyond what we ever imagined. I just want to share this. God has truly blessed you. And I pray that every day you are grateful for what God is doing right here. There are people that are yearning to have a church with a just inspiring fellowship and worship. There are people yearning to be part of a church where people love each other enough to call each other and challenge each other higher. You know what I'm talking about? There are people that wish they could go hand in hand, go out and share their faith and win souls. You are in God's kingdom here in Chicago. Amen? And let me tell you, God has blessed you with some awesome servant leaders. You need to hold up Chris and Teresa's arms. Amen? Hold them up. You better take care of them. I'm serious. This is our mommy and daddy in the faith right here. Amen? Take care of them. Love them because I know they love you. Amen? Who here loves solving mysteries? I love solving mysteries, man. Like when I grew up as a kid, I actually wanted to be a detective before I went to school pre-med. I would dress up like a policeman. My mom would like see a policeman coming down, she'll flag him. She's like, go look me to be the policeman. And I'd have my little stick and stuff, like, yeah. And it was awesome. I wanted to be a detective. And sometimes I would watch Unsolved Mysteries. You remember that guy? Unsolved. And it was like intense. He had this creepy voice. Right? What do you say? If you have any information, please call us at. Like, you know when it came on like, at 11 o'clock at night? And it was like a black screen and Unsolved Mystery just came on up. Man. And you turn on the lights, you're like, oh, man, it was creepy. But but my wife, you know, I want to let you guys know. It's awesome to be married. It's awesome. Singles campus, let me tell you, be patient, get a lot of advice, but when you find an awesome sister in the kingdom, hold on to her. Because I couldn't do this without my wife. Amen? We're excited to head on down to D.C., excited to be able to see what God's going to do through us. But sometimes, you know, we're at home, and, you know, it's been a long day. So we're like, man, you know, both of us love mysteries and all that stuff. So we're like, let's sit down. Let's watch some, you know, CSI or Law and Order or Cold Case Files, you know, because we love that detective stuff. So today, we're going to examine the evidence for a crime. We're going to examine the evidence for a crime, a cold case that occurred 2,000 years ago. You know what I'm talking about? We're going to examine the evidence for the murder of Jesus of Nazareth. We're going to examine the fact that his tomb was empty 3 days later. We're going to examine the claim that he resurrected from the dead. Convincing proof that his claim to be divine, that his claim to be the Son of God is true. And we're going to examine the evidence for why we should believe all this. Amen? But most importantly, guys, as we're getting the handouts, make sure you grab one of those. Most importantly, we got to make sure and examine ourselves to see if we have, hang in here, if you have the courage and the conviction to live a life like Jesus.
Come on, bro.
You see, once you know the truth, once you believe in God, the question is, are you going to obey him?
Yep.
Are you going to really put what he says into practice and not just talk about it? Amen? Not this buffet-style Christianity. Amen? All right, so the title of the message today is The Case for Jesus as the Son of God. Now, what's really interesting about this, if we turn over to Matthew 16, is that Jesus predicted all of this. He predicted what was going to happen to him. And the fact that he would suffer and die. Take a look here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and what? Suffer. Wow, to be a Christian, you got to suffer. Yep. It's not even something that may happen. It must happen.
Right.
Must suffer. Go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Kind of reminds you of being a disciple and dying and killing your sin every day, huh? And on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Imagine a CEO of a corporation. And this young little, guy who just entered the company starts to rebuke the mess out of the CEO who's been there for 30 years. Here's Peter taking Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. He says, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man or a woman, amen, if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. You know, when I read that, sometimes, as we go through life, we got to ask ourselves, do we really believe in the resurrection? Do we really believe that Jesus had to suffer and that he had to die? And that as disciples of Jesus, his followers, we have to live that life of self-denial. But the joy is that there's a reward. Because if there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no heaven. There's no point. Or is that what we're going to take a look at in just a moment today? But if you're with Jesus and he's telling you, you know what? I got to suffer. I'm going to have to die. Would you say, oh no, Jesus, man, come on. We can just enjoy the truth and just live life and be good to go. And Jesus would have said, get behind me, because you don't have the things of God in your mind. You have the things of Satan. Suffering, dying to ourselves every day, is part of the Christian walk. It's part of the Christian walk. If anyone tries to be like Jesus and they say it's easy, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what it means to be a disciple. Just recently, I got my black belt on Wednesday. So you see me hobbling around, you know why. But I'm going to talk about this a little later, but I'll tell you something. The whole goal of that test was not to see whether I knew what I had to know for the black belt. The whole goal of the test is, how would my heart be when I suffered? When I was exhausted, how would I live? How would I act? Would I give up? Would I get an attitude? Or would I continue to give? And as disciples this morning, as we jump into the presentation about Jesus, most importantly, I pray that you focus on really understanding that being like Jesus is a privilege, but it's not going to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. Anything that is good doesn't come easy. Amen? Let's jump in here together. Let's examine the evidence for the case of Christ. All right. Now, as we jump in here today, we're gonna have a little fun here. It's gonna be like a sermon / class, but I'm gonna preach. Now, what we're looking at is Jesus the Son of God? The sign that confirms that Jesus is the Son of God is what? His resurrection from the dead. Period. That's why if you're a Christian, the only thing that matters, the only thing that you really need to focus on is remembering the resurrection. Because if you don't remember the resurrection, you can start to live a powerless life. You forget, oh my gosh, I'm not just denying myself daily. I mean, you're denying yourself for a reason. Because you realize your sin put Jesus on the cross. And also that when you die, you're going to raise from the dead if you're a true baptized disciple. Otherwise, why are we doing this?
Come on, bro.
Now, nobody, not even the prophets, had ever done this. Buddha, all these dudes, Hindus, all the other religions, they can't talk about raising from the dead. Buddha's still in his grave. Muhammad's still in his grave. All them dudes still in the grave. Jesus isn't. That's the issue. Amen? Matthew 16, verse 4 talks about a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Well, what's the sign of Jonah? Think about it. What happened to Jonah? People thought he was dead. He got eaten by a whale. And what happened? 3 days later, what happened? He got spit out. Amen? The sign of Jonah. Same thing would happen to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith.
Come on, bro.
That's right. Guys, this is the point right here. If the resurrection is not true, then why are we here? Christianity is just some good philosophy. When I was studying the Bible, I wasn't here for philosophy. I'm not here for a good way to live. I want to know the truth. And I want to know the power of God. Because that's what's going to sustain me. That's what's going to keep me going when it is hard. So, with a case, any kind of court case, you got to examine the evidence. First, we've got to take a look at the eyewitness testimony. Are these eyewitnesses that talk about Jesus and talk about the resurrection, are they reliable? Or are they biased? Supporting testimony. Can we get some neutral people in here that are not like related to Jesus or like him or whatever else, or not related to people that hate him? Can we get some neutral party in here to confirm some of this testimony? And then finally, is there material evidence? Is there material evidence that can prove what really happened? So now, with the eyewitness testimonies, what do we have for those? Well, if you look in the Bible, we got Matthew, we got Mark, we got Luke, John, right? The Gospels. But the question is, are these guys reliable? Are these guys really reliable? I don't know. What do you think? We're going to find out. Then we got supporting testimonies, right? We got the Jewish and Roman historians that confirm many details about the Bible. And that's what's so cool about this, is that even though the Bible is a historical document, we got extra-biblical sources that talk about Jesus. People who, the Jews, why would they want to confirm Jesus? They hated him. They don't want to prove that he's the Son of God, but by talking about him, they prove that he lived and that he died and he rose. Romans, same thing. And then finally, we're going to take a look at some archaeological evidence too. And see some pretty awesome stuff that confirms the Bible. Alright, so we got the four Gospels, right? Why should we believe any of these Gospels? Because the truth of it is, right, with time, memories fade. People who witness the event die, correct? But the great thing about the Bible and the great thing about the Gospels is that the stuff was written very close after the events occurred. If you look in the book of Galatians, for example, the book of Galatians was written around 45-50 A.D. That's like 15 years after the events finished happening. Here with Mark, this is around 70 A.D. Matthew, 80 A.D. Luke, 80. John, 90. It's very close to when the events actually happened. This is actually something that you can go back and study out for yourself. But some scholars have even talked about an earlier date for Luke. A case can be made to date the Gospel of Luke actually 60 A.D., 30 years after Jesus' death, which would mean that the Gospel of Luke would be written after Acts. Some people are kind of debating this and how Acts ends without telling us about Paul's death in 66 A.D. So the question is, Acts was probably written before Paul's death in 66, which would mean the Gospel of Luke would then be written about 60 A.D. But this is a lot that the scholars are debating today. The Gospels were written after Paul's letters, right? All the epistles, right? And Paul's conversion occurred around 32 to 35, right? Paul's first meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem occurred around 35 to 38. His ministry began in the late 40s, which means that his letter was written in the 50s, about 20 years after Jesus' death. Now, why is all this important? Well, look at this, the time of the writing. If Jesus' death and resurrection occurred around 30-33 A.D., and Mark's gospel writing down was in 70 A.D., and we're just going to take the gospels, right? We could even talk about the epistles, but we're just going to take the gospels for now. That's only 40 years. 40 years! Now, there are still people alive, right, that would have witnessed his death and resurrection around when the gospel was written. Which means there would have been eyewitnesses that said, hey, you know what, if you're talking about him raising from the dead, that's a lie. What are you talking about? No, that doesn't make any sense. That's like me coming to you and saying the Korean War never happened.
What?
Or the Vietnam War never happened. It's just a fable. All you'd have to do is bring in a Korean War vet or a Vietnam War vet who's half his leg is shot off and say, hey, yes, I was there. Right? It confirms, these eyewitnesses would confirm the fact that it happened. Now, what's really interesting about all this is that people love to believe all the other stuff in the world, but they don't want to believe the Bible. For example, they'll believe that Julius Caesar is Julius Caesar and all the stuff that went along with him, right? Well, take a look at this. Julius Caesar died in 44 B.C. Now, the Roman historian, Tacitus, see that guy in blue right there? Yeah. He wrote about him in 60 A.D., which means what? That's a 100-year difference. So people are happy to say, oh, yeah, we believe in Julius Caesar. Yeah, he was a man. But yet, Jesus died in 30 A.D. Mark was written in 70 A.D. That's only 40 years. 40 years. The earliest surviving copy of Mark, 350 A.D. The earliest surviving copy of Tacitus, 600 years later, 950 A.D. And they want to believe all this other stuff. They don't want to believe in Jesus. Give me a break. How about Alexander the Great? Everyone wants to believe in Alexander the Great, right? And all the stuff he did. Well, let's take a look. 323 B.C., Alexander the Great died. This other guy, Plutarch, historian, wrote about him around 60 A.D. That's over 400 years later this dude wrote about him. But we're expected to believe all the stories about Alexander the Great. All his great things that he did. Really, huh? Okay. Jesus died around 30 A.D. Again, Mark is written about him 70, 40 years. Earliest surviving copy of Mark, 350. Again, the earliest surviving copy of Plutarch, 600 years later. The point I'm making here is that people want to believe all this evidence about history when it comes to other people that don't affect their life. But because Jesus says, hey, if you want to know God, right? John 14, 6, if anyone wants to come to the Father, you better come through me, right? Now, because I'm trying to challenge you, oh, I don't want to believe anymore. Even though all the evidence says you need to believe it. It's because Jesus challenges people. And he's challenging you today. So, why do we believe the Bible is reliable? Okay, we got this Bible, we got all these Gospels. All right, say I believe it, fine. Well, we have more documented proof that we just showed you. More reliable historical documents than Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. Now, the Bible records what happened after a short period of time. It preserves the record for posterity better. And it is the most reliable ancient document we have today. If you come with us later this afternoon, we're going to take a look at evidence for the Bible. It's going to blow your mind. Blow your mind about the evidence for the Bible. Alright, now let's take a look at the guys who wrote it. Because we're still looking at these eyewitnesses. We want to see if they're credible, right? Alright, well, say you were going to invent your own religion. Say you're going to invent your own religion. And you want to invent Christianity's new religion from your own fantasy, right? Who would you want to pick as writers for the Gospels? Wouldn't you want to pick like some studs? Like some awesome brothers who are just like amazing, pure, well... You probably want to have the most prominent guys of Jesus, the most prominent disciples. Maybe Peter or Thomas. But what do we see in reality? Well, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a traitor to the Jews in their eyes. Mark was a follower of Peter. He wasn't even a disciple of Jesus when he was around. Luke was a follower of Paul. He was not even a Jew. He was a Greek. And finally, John, this dude, he's like one of the youngest brothers there, inexperienced. But God was able to work powerfully. So if you were to invent a fake religion, you might as well make it look very good, wouldn't you? You would want to look really good so everyone would look, wow, this is such an awesome religion. But yet, we see here, it's interesting. If you wanted this fake religion where things look really good and stuff, there are like these false gospels that are out there too. Kind of like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter. Let me explain a little bit here. These books have obviously been removed from the Bible. And I'll tell you why. Number one, the late date of these Gnostic Gospels, they're 150 A.D., which is a lot further than when Jesus died, right? The Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter are loved by Gnostics because Gnostics basically taught that Jesus, oh, see, God couldn't actually come down in human form. No, God is too special for that. He could never do that. So they emphasize the humanity of Jesus and not his divinity. You guys with me here? So let me read from you a verse from this Gospel of Thomas. Simon Peter said in this false book, make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life. And the sisters said, you better get up out of here. Jesus said, look, I will guide her to make her male, for every female who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's some of the false stuff that's out there that people want to believe. Oh, we want the Gnostics. Oh, yeah, this is awesome. Yeah, well. Here's another one. The Gospel of Peter. It's sad, guys. It's sad. some verses from this other quote-unquote gospel that's out there concerning Jesus' resurrection. Check this out. They saw three men come out of the tomb, two of them sustaining the other one, and a cross following after them. Hold on a second. You mean Jesus got buried with a cross? You gotta be joking. The head of the two they saw had heads that reached up to heaven, but the head of him that was led by them went beyond heaven. What kind of nonsense? This is the garbage that's out there. That's why you need to know your Bible, man. But you see here that the resurrected Jesus was huge. Even in false gospels, people were talking about the resurrection. Even in false stuff, people were acknowledging that Jesus rose from the dead. That's some powerful stuff. So why believe the Bible? The content. Well, again, say you're going to start Christianity as your own religion. How would you portray the disciples? You'd probably want to portray them as pure, brave, and friendly, like saints, wouldn't you? Well, it's interesting because the truth of it is, who would want to follow bad examples? You'd be kind of scared, right? If I don't put out good examples, then maybe people will imitate these bad examples. But what do we see in reality? Let's take a look. How are the disciples described in the Bible? Bickering and backstabbing. Oh, man. I'm sure none of y'all struggle with this one. Matthew 20, 21. What is it you want? He asked, Jesus talked about, to the mother of James and John. He said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit in your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. See, the disciples, man, they're prideful. They're just prideful. I'm prideful, you're prideful. But yet God still used them in a powerful way. And God can use you. Cowards. You ever feel cowardly? Well, everyone ran away from Jesus when he was arrested. And that's so powerful because the same dudes that ran away when he was arrested are the same dudes that went to their death proclaiming that he rose from the dead. That's some of the most logical proof. See, it's not like these guys are like super disciples that were like, I stand for Jesus, I will die for Jesus. No, these guys were prideful, they had issues, they were bickering and backstabbing. Now they love Jesus and they're trying to do their best, but they're just weak and, you know, sinful just like us. But yet God was able to use them powerfully. Amen? Peter denied Jesus three times and he was his boy. He was the leader of the 12 and he denied him three times. When we hold back from sharing our faith, how do we deny Jesus? Unbelieving, Thomas. So, why are the disciples described in the Bible in such a bad light? Because it was the truth. It was the truth. Listen, we're not trying to get some fantasy fairy tale story. The Bible is real people, real events, with real issues. But that we follow a perfect God. The naked truth ain't always pretty and clean. Why else do we believe? Because of the evidence. The empty tomb. Now, I'm going to talk about this in just a second here, but we have historical writings from non-Christians in the Jewish Talmud confirming Jesus' death by crucifixion on Passover. It is taught, on the eve of Passover, they hung Yeshu, or Jesus, in the Talmud Sanhedrin 43a. There's other evidences out there to prove this, guys. We have historical writings, many from Paul's letters and Gospels, confirming the apostles' teaching of Jesus' resurrection. So what can we conclude? Jesus did die. From a non-biblical source. And the fact that Jesus' disciples were preaching, he was resurrected. So what's the best way to make the apostles shut up about their preaching about Jesus' resurrection? What would it be? If Jesus did die, and all these non-biblical sources say that he died, what would be the best way to make the apostles shut up? Guess what? Oh, here's Jesus' corpse, guys. Stop talking lies. All they would have to do is produce the corpse. Why couldn't they? Show them the dead body of Jesus. That's all they got to do. What did the Jewish leaders do instead? Well, in Matthew 28, 12 and 13, they got the Roman guards that were guarding the tomb. And they said, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers who were guarding the tomb. Now understand, guys, you had these soldiers who were guarding the tomb. These are trained Roman soldiers. Okay? These are like the dudes of like SWAT today. Okay? So you got trained Roman soldiers under penalty of death. They had the little four-man squads. Okay? So that it's powerful. If they fell asleep, they would be killed. Yep. It wasn't a joke. It was not a joke. So if your life is on the line, right? I appreciate our law enforcement brothers here today. If your life is on the line, you don't play around, do you? You do not play around. These dudes were not playing around when they were guarding Jesus. They would take you out in a heartbeat. But here it says, the chief priests met with the elders, devised a plan. They gave the soldiers who were guarding the tomb a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep? Guys, this is pretty convicting because they had to give him this money. Why? Because they knew that the soldiers were going to get killed if they didn't get out of there. They were going to get killed if they didn't get out of there. The truth of it is, how you going to go back to your boys at the Roman battalion and say, you know, some dudes knocked us over the head, man, and stole this dude Jesus' body, and they broke the seal? You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. No way. Why couldn't they do it? Because the tomb was empty.
Come on, bro.
Now, you got all the testimonies too, right? You got all this evidence, but then you got the testimonies. You know, really putting your money where your mouth is, because the truth of it is, are you really willing to back up your message with your money? In the case of the disciples, they are willing to back up their message with their lives. Some men are willing to give up their life for a false religion that they believe is true. You know, I'll tell you, when that September 11th stuff happened, one of the last things that they heard as the planes were going into the building is a guy shouting, Allah is great. These dudes believe so much that they would go to heaven and be with beautiful virgins who would cater to their needs. That they said, Allah is great! Boom! Leaving wives, children, relatives, brothers, sisters. Why? Because they believe in a lie. They're willing to die for a lie. What are you willing to die for? These dudes took out the towers. Because they believe so much.
Yes.
Guys, no sane man would be willing to give up his life for a religion that he knows is false. If they weren't really convinced, they'd have been like, all right, I think I'll take my money and try to run to, you know, somewhere else. I'm not going to kill myself. Why would I do that? So if the Christian faith is a lie, who would know? Who would know, guys? If the Christian faith is a lie, who would know? Well, obviously the 11 apostles, you know, Judas is already dead, but the 11 apostles would know it's a lie. Saul, or Paul, would know it's a lie. James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, would know it's a lie. So if anyone who knows what the Christian religion is a lie, it would be one of these guys, right? Well, let's see what their testimony was. Let's see how they lived. Amen? Did they put their money where their mouth is? Well, let's take a look. You know they wouldn't die for a lie. Peter was crucified head down in Rome. Head down, guys. You want to talk about it's already painful enough, the regular way, much less all the blood draining to your head. Oh, by the way, he had a wife. Paul was decapitated, and kids, by the way. Paul was decapitated in Rome around 66 A.D., Now, if this is all a joke, if this is all like, if they're not convinced, because, you know, the question is like, if you're unsure, then maybe you back up, right? But no, these guys were so convinced, they were willing to die for it. And if they knew it was a lie, they would have backed out, right? James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death in Jerusalem. You ever get hit with a rock the size of your fist in your head? What's even more amazing than this? Is that Paul had once persecuted Christians, guys, in his own letters. And before Jesus' resurrection, James did not believe. Try imagine if you were Jesus' brother, and he come up to you saying, I'm the Son of God. Man, get up out of here. You got to be joking. You know, can you imagine being Jesus' brother? Like, dang, this dude's always room, always clean. The only time he disobeyed when he went to the temple, and they were all looking for him, but dang. All right, so after the disciples, all the disciples rather, Paul and James needed to do to escape death, guys, was deny Jesus. That's all they had to do. They just had to deny Jesus. It's interesting. Pliny, a Roman governor, stated this, those who deny that they were or had been Christians, these I thought should be discharged. So all you had to do to escape persecution back in this time, Jesus isn't Lord. It was just a joke. We're just having a little fun. You know, it was some good teaching, but he's not really Lord, and he didn't really resurrect. We got him in our, you know, closet somewhere. That's all they had to do. That's all Peter had to do to see his wife, to see his kids. That's all he had to do. That's all James had to do to see his brother. That's all they had to do. Oh, yeah, you know what? I believe, but I just say that I don't. I just say that I don't, just so I can protect my wife. Mind you, I think that as tradition goes, as Peter died, his wife died as well. Can you imagine watching your wife die and say, honey, I'll see you on the other side? Watching her get killed? This is a joke? Why didn't they do it? Matthew 10:33. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. That's why they did it, guys. Honey, I love you. I love you so much. But I love Jesus more. Love you, son, daughter, I love you.
Come on, bro.
But I'm going to see you on the other side. It's not worth it. Jesus is Lord, and I will not back down. Not even for the sake of my family. I will die. Guys, this is not a joke. You know, we talk about this stuff. We may know this stuff, but I challenge you today. What would you do in their position? What would you do? It's one thing to get it here. It's another thing to get it here. What would you do? Would you stand firm? If Jesus had not resurrected, they would know. Do you think they believe that Jesus was still dead? I don't think so.
No.
Now, there's a lot of evidence from non-Christians too, guys. You know, it's awesome when you have non-Christians laying this stuff out too. Because they have nothing to get from all this, right? We have a lot of historians. Now, it's interesting because they didn't, like, intend to write about Jesus. They kind of, there was all this drama going on. They couldn't help it but write about it. So they end up confirming it. Here's some really cool, famous ancient historians for you. Josephus, just the Jewish historian. You know the Jews, boy. They were not trying to allow, you know, this all this stuff to happen. But he wrote in Antiquities and in War about Jesus. Tacitus, a Roman historian. Suetonius. Pliny, all these guys, and his Samaritan historians, all these different dudes that wrote about Jesus. This is pretty interesting. And Josephus talked about Jesus in 100 AD. He said, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had him condemned to the cross. Ah, so what does that prove? A neutral party is confirming that what? Jesus lived. He's as historical as George Washington. Pilate lived, and Jesus was crucified. Facts. Check this out. In Antiquities, book 20, Festus was now dead. Albinus was but upon the road. So he assembled a Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus. Remember James, who got stoned? Who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others, or some of his companions. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. Historical facts. Jesus lived, had a brother named James. Jesus was called the Christ, the Messiah, by his followers.
Come on,
Antiquities, book 18. Josephus confirms Pilate. Again, talking about Pilate here. Matthew 27, confirming the Bible. This is pretty interesting. And in the Annals, Tacitus, the Roman historian, talks about Jesus in his Annals, book 15. It says, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations. See, he's not exactly have a good view of Christians, right? Called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, or Christ, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition. What do you think the superstition was? That he rose from the dead.
Amen.
This most mischievous superstition. Right? Oh, go back. I'll read it from here. A most mischievous superstition that he had rose from the dead.
Can you grab that, baby?
So it's convicting because even then, guys, people were talking about this superstition. And it goes on. Thus, check for a moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Man, they just hated the fact, they hated the fact that Jesus was laying it out and his followers were talking about all this stuff. Now it goes on. Tacitus, on Christian. It says here in the annals, accordingly, arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, can you imagine that? Have everyone in this room line up. And imagine if you had like an execution squad with guns and said, all right, everyone who believes in Jesus, raise your hand. Okay, all those who are guilty, amen, move over here. You're going to be killed. I remember once hearing the quote, these guys, like, can you imagine like five guys just coming bursting through the elevator right now? And they say, hey, all right, who here doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe in the resurrection? If you do believe in Jesus and the resurrection, we're going to kill you right now. You heard this story? We're all, like, half the church leaves, the elders leave, the deacons leave, right? And the minister stands firm, right? And then the guys say, okay, amen, we got rid of all the hypocrites, enjoy the rest of your service. Those five dudes say, amen, bro, amen, preach the word. We got rid of all the hypocrites. Guys, I mean, it's intense. We should do that in some churches today. No, don't do that. You're going to get arrested by Roy. Amen. But guys, amen, that is a prison ministry right there. I've been in prison for the gospel. So it goes on here. It says an immense multitude was convicted. An immense multitude was convicted. That's pretty awesome, guys. Not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. These people thought that because they believe in Jesus, they must hate the way that mankind was living, and therefore they thought they hated mankind. Pretty interesting. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. So what Nero would do is that he would take Christians, put them up on stakes and impale them on stakes, and light them on fire for his big parties at night. That's what he would do. You know, it goes on. For the sake of time here, we're gonna pass by just more and more evidence just about the censuses, confirming all this historical evidence in the Bible. Archaeology, it's incredible. A papyrus dated around 104, talking about the enrollment by household being at hand, it is necessary to notify all who for any cause soever are outside their nomes or administrative divisions in Egypt to return to their domestic hearths that they also may accomplish the customary dispensation of enrollment and continue steadfastly in the husbandry that belongs to them. Whew, that's a mouthful. But what that is talking about is the reason why Joseph and Mary had to leave to go find a place to give birth to Jesus. Luke mentioned more minor details that were important that confirm historically the Bible. But we're going to kind of skip through this for the sake of time. It's pretty interesting here. A testimony of a former atheist, this guy William Ramsey, in his book St. Paul, the Traveling Roman Citizen. I began with a mind unfavorable to it. More recently, I found myself often brought into contact with the Book of Acts as an authority for the topography, antiquities, and society of Asia Minor. It was gradually borne in upon me that various details the narrative showed the marvelous truth. Amen. In Luke 3:1, it talks about the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, that we have found, guys, archaeological evidence that proves that Pontius Pilate was there. In Acts 13, 6 and 7, they traveled to the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Remember reading this in Acts? Who was the attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. In 1877, an inscription was found near Paphos bearing Sergius Paulus' name and title of proconsul. Wow. And then obviously, when you think about the crucifixion, all the evidence that is there. Guys, I was watching the Discovery Channel one time, and they talked about how not only did they crucify people by putting the nails through their feet, they also put them through their ankles. Here's an example of a human foot. This is not a joke. This is archaeological evidence. With the with a steel pile going right through their ankle. Used to execute criminals. So, logically, either Jesus is Lord, he's a legend, he never made the claim of being divine, and the church was made up. He was a liar, he knew his claims were false, but made it up, yet he never got caught in a lie. Or he was a lunatic, he didn't know his claims were false, and was sincere. Now, what's really interesting about this is that how could Jesus be a lunatic and stump the PhDs of his day? The Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. So if he wasn't a liar, if he wasn't a lunatic, and he definitely wasn't a legend because we have all the proof, what's left? Jesus is Lord. Now, here comes the part where I got to preach a little bit. You know, when I think about the fact that Jesus is Lord, turn over your Bibles to 1 John. We got to get back in the Bible, guys. You know, I'm all for teaching stuff, but I'm a preacher first. Now, what's powerful about all this, guys, is the fact that if Jesus is Lord, what does that mean for you? Because the truth of it is, do you still see yourself as yourself? I'm Andrew Smelly, or I'm Patrick Smelly, or I'm Lee Pullen. Do you see yourself as yourself, or have you really crucified yourself and made Jesus Lord? That's something you've got to really ask yourself, because, you know, real quick, write this down. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says something very clear. Let me read this to you real quick here. It says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Is that your heart this morning? Because we're all, like, when we think about who we are the product of our environment. And we got, God has something to do with us, and Satan has something to do with us, too. That defines who we are. So the question this morning is, have you really crucified yourself? If Jesus is really Lord, have you crucified yourself and made him Lord? Because in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How are you living? Are you really living like Jesus, or are you living like yourself? Maybe you're living like yourself because you've been hurt. You've had traumatic experiences in the past. But I dare say to you today, you don't know who you are until you know Jesus. Because if Jesus is perfection, if Jesus is somebody, if Jesus is perfection, then not until you look at him and then you look at yourself that you say, oh, wow, that's who I really am. If that's perfection, and I look at me, like, oh, now I see what I need to change. That's the issue. You don't know who you are until you know Jesus. That's where you get the standard from, right? When you take an exam, what's perfection? 100, right? Then you base from 100 what your score is, right? If you don't know that the height is 100, then you can't figure out how good you did. You with me here? So unless you know the perfect nature of Jesus, then you don't really see how you need to change. That's why we need to know our Savior and Lord. Going over here to 1 John. Let's take a look. 1 John. You know, this is important, guys, because thousands of years later, this news, this good news about Jesus is still relevant to us. It's only because of Jesus that we have the opportunity to go to heaven. If he didn't die on the cross, if he did not allow himself to be killed for us, we wouldn't even have the chance. If we don't repent of our sins and are washed in the blood, in baptism, in his blood, we won't be able to be with him. Period. You know, some of you here today may be thinking, man, I know Jesus because I prayed a prayer. Or I know Jesus because the Holy Spirit just came down on me. But let me tell you something. Study the Bible with the person who brought you here today and find out the truth. Take a look here in 1 John chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
It says here very simply, we know, 1 John chapter 2 verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So people say, I know Jesus. I've known Jesus since I was 5. Have you been obeying Jesus this time? So how can you really say you know him? We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is what, church?
A liar.
So if there's sin in your life that you have not confessed and really repented of and dealt with in your character, you are a liar before God. And that's not for me, because guess what? I got to deal with my sin too, and I need your help to do it. But the truth of it is that if you are unrepentant in your sin, you say, this is just who I am, but I still know Jesus, then you're a liar before God. That's why the joy of knowing Jesus is repentance. The joy of knowing Jesus is the fact that I can repent today and be washed clean. That's the joy. That's the grace. That's the love of God. But when we want to crucify Jesus, when we want to hold on to our sin and still live the way we want to live, but say, I know Jesus, then really what we're doing is stomping on Jesus. We're crucifying Jesus. And we're not changing. And let me tell you something. I don't know all that's gone on in your life. Some of you may have had very tragic experiences, traumatic experiences in your life. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Right now, my mother's in the hospital. She has had cancer for the past 7 years. I just found out recently she had a seizure. There's a lot of things going on in our lives that can steal our joy, that can make us, you know, just ungrateful for what God has done in our life. But I want to encourage you. God loves you. And he'll never give you more than you can bear. Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and have been called to his purpose. So my challenge for you is, are you really trying to be righteous through the pain, through the suffering? Because my mother always used to say, people are like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until they're in hot water. Then all the flavor starts coming on out. It's when you're suffering that you see who you really are. You know, just recently I had my black belt test. And let me tell you something, it was intense. I trained for this for the past 5 years, and the black belt test I had was in mixed martial arts. So you had karate, you had Brazilian jiu-jitsu, you had the kickboxing, all this stuff. And can I share a little bit about it with you? It was intense because, you know, we got up 6:30, 6:45 in the morning, maybe 7 o'clock. And I'm like, amen, I had a good dinner, woke up, have something to eat, not too much because you don't throw up, you know. So we go out, and man, first thing, we went down to Willow Bay, this area in Syracuse, Liverpool, and I had to run. And what's really interesting about this is that the U.S. standards say that you have to run 2 miles in 18 minutes. And I'm like, 2 miles in 18 minutes? I can do that. I can jog that, right? And then not be bad. So I said, you know what? I'm gonna run like 1 Corinthians 9, right? I'm gonna run like I'm trying to win the prize. I'm gonna beat my body and make it my slave. That was my quiet time that morning. I was like, you know what? Exodus 15. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Bring it. So I started running, man. And the guy who was with me, one of the black belt trainers, he was on his bike. So he rides him about a mile up. He's like, all right, Andrew, well, maybe halfway. And he puts his hand down, and I have to start off. So I start off at a good pace. All right. I do the first mile. And now we got to turn around. So now he gets on his bike. He's like, Andrew, good. Awesome. How you feeling? Good. I'm like, so good, sir. Yep, good. He's like, man, you still got that smile on your face. We're going to have to take that off before the end of the day. So right now I'm jogging, right? And I'm going. Good pace, right? And he's like, you see that guy up there? Yeah, that guy. I want you to chase him and catch up to him. Okay? You know, I'm going after him now, right? And now he's on his bike. He's just chilling. He's pushing me, right? Kind of like a discipling partner. Oh. See, he's going there. He's pushing. Right? Now he's here, right? And now, next thing I can see the finish line. Now, by this time, you know, you're booking. You know, 2 miles is not bad if you're jogging. It's hard if you're booking. Okay? Okay? It's like anything, you know? Try standing on doing a push-up on a finger. You know, it's hard. Anyway, so I see the end in sight, and I was like, I want you to sprint to the end with all you have. So I sprinted, man, and then when we got done, I did it in 13 minutes and 32 seconds. I was like, come on! I was fired up! So I'm like, amen. He's like, good, Andrew, awesome. Good, good, good. All right, now get into Shigadash stance. So now, Shigadash is basically a horse stance where you gotta go into a horse stance,
and you're like this. 30 minutes. Right?
So, you're there for 30 minutes. See, I could have started that from the time of the sermon, but amen. But, now here was what's really awesome. This is one of those feared things with the karate, you know, the belt test that you know is coming, and you're like, oh, dag it. And you just ran with all your heart. And now you gotta stand in a horse stance for 30 minutes. But you know what's awesome? I had some brothers come and join me. I had some brothers coming out with me. So they were like, come on, Drew. Come on, Drew. So we're there. And this black belt dude is there with me, right? And his name is Jason. And as we started talking, I started sharing my faith. I started talking about God. He's like, well, you know, some girls just got saved. Well, I'm like, well, that's interesting. I hope she really studied the Bible. He's like, oh, yeah. So, you know, you're really into the Bible. I was like, yeah, because he knows I'm a minister. It's kind of like the funny thing, you know, the black belt minister. So anyway, we're talking. And it was powerful because he starts talking about the Catholic faith and all this stuff. And I'm like, you know what? Have you ever read 1 Timothy 1 to 4? So I'm like, Mousy, bring it up. So Bradley brings over the Bible. And I start reading about how hypocritical liars will teach people to not marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. I said, what? That's in there? Dang, yeah, I knew about this stuff. This is... And he started going into how the fact that, man, there's so much false stuff today. So I'm still in the Shigo Dash talking about this. Yeah, so tell me about your life. And we're sitting there sharing our faith doing this. And the last 10 minutes, man, your thighs are like, you know? So I'm like, hey, man, I'm just going to start reciting the books of the Bible in my head, backwards and forwards, amen. But it was awesome. Then after that got done, right? Go grab some water. Good. Now I want you to do push-ups, as many push-ups as you can do in 60 seconds. Go. Just go. Good. Push-ups, sit-ups, push-ups, sit-ups, push-ups. All the kicks in your arsenal for 2 minutes. Go. Just pushing. After that, your body is like, done. Okay? He's like, now I want you to get back to the dojo as soon as possible. You mean run, sir? He's like, no, get in your car and you can go back. So we get back to the dojo. Now he's like, take the pad out. Okay, let's go. Boom! And the goal is, I'm trying to break his leg. So I'm going, boom, hitting the pads, right? Going, hitting the pads, doing the punching, all this stuff. Now another brother's come joining us at the dojo. Now I got 3 brothers coming to join us. Pretty awesome. He's like, good, now I want you to do 50 leg raises. Good, now I want more push-ups, sit-ups, push-ups, sit-ups. Okay, good, now I want you to do these figure eights with the legs up in the air. It was just like intense. He's like, good, awesome, good warm-up. Let's go on to the main floor. So at this point, he said something that was pretty encouraging. He said, Andrew, you wore me out, now I'm going to pass you to another instructor. So now Mark Gervais, the other instructor, comes out. Now this dude, we married Mark and his wife. You know, we've studied with him. It's been awesome to see how God has worked. Even if they had a brother, Scott Buzzle, get baptized from this. So that's one of the things. Martial arts has really been my fishing hole in the ministry. So anyway, we're out there with Mark. And now he's like, all right, I want you to get these chi-chi weights, which is basically it's all traditional karate stuff. So you have this like wooden pole and a round thing of cement. So now you got to stand there. Go back in the Shigo Dash stance, right? You're back in this.
Yep.
And you got to be like here.
Yep.
So it's all these weights. You're like, right? Bring it around, right? It's all to make sure that you have good core structure and all this stuff. So now, I mean, your upper body's tired. Your lower body's tired. Now you say, all right, let's go get these jars. Now I want you to take these jars, and this is to get you a really good finger grip, kind of like the kung fu guys who can the tiger claw, like, whoosh, grab your heart out of you or something. But you can grab these jars, right? And now you got to do lunges with the jars like this. Now, mind you, at this point, my leg said, okay, we're not with you anymore. We've stopped working. You are on your own. My legs literally started cramping up uncontrollably. So I'm doing the lunges and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, literally. But all this is part of the test, guys. Build you up or break you down to build you up. So go up and back. Good. And now I'm like, I gotta stretch. I stretch it out. Then he's like, okay, bro, here's a 16-pound ball. I'm gonna throw it at you, okay? Good. Catch a 16-pound ball. I want you to do a spread eagle, put it down on the floor, and then do a kickback. Not touching the floor, and then bring it back and throw it back up again. So it's like the up downs, but you're all on the ball all the time. So I'm like, amen. Now by the time this is over, right? I'm gotten through. I'm like, amen. But I know the worst part is still to come. The worst part is still to come because now I got to grapple. I got to do jujitsu with 5 fresh guys, 5 rounds for 3 minutes. Patrick thinks it's 6. I lost count. Maybe it was 6 guys. Okay, so 6 guys. For 3. Here, one like the Son of Man. For 3 minutes. Now, what's crazy is that one of these dudes was on the Olympic team. He comes and trains with us to learn how to do the kicks, but he's like an awesome grappler. So I'm wrestling these dudes, and not one of them pinned me.
Amen.
Not one of them pinned me. Now, by the grace of God, I tell you, I'm just sharing this today because it's by the grace of God, and I'm going to tie all this up in a second. So I'm doing this, and after each one, I am so done. And I'm just like, it could be so easy just to give up and stop right now, just to take a break. It'd be so easy just to stop. Everything in my body is hurting. Everything. After each 3-minute round, you're done. And then my boy Mark, the instructor, he says, Andrew, it's all heart. Let's go. Last thing, sparring. Now, what's really powerful about this is that, remember the guy Jason I told you about who was riding the bike along with me? That dude, I was able to pin him. So I got to pin him. Now, what's really interesting is before I had to grapple with him, Mark came alongside me. He's like, Andrew, I want you to dominate him. And I'm like, I'm listening to this like, you want me to dominate a second degree black belt? And I've been going like for the past 2 hours, and he's all fresh riding on his bike. You want me to dominate? Okay, amen, bro. So let it be ready. So let it be done. So I go out there. I'm like, yes, sir. I go out there. All that stuff was what I was thinking in my head, amen. So I go out there, and by the grace of God, I dominated this dude. I dominated him. I actually, he was not holding back. I pinned him. He had to tap out. He had to tap out. And then after he tapped out, no, he was very good, trust me. After he tapped out, right, they said, keep on going. 3 minutes isn't over yet. So finally that gets done, and we have this sparring match. He got me back in sparring. Because I thought, you know, Mr. Crazy Legs, I had the sparring down. By the time you do 5 rounds, 5 fresh guys, 3 minutes apiece, right? By the time you do that, all the stuff that you think your body's going to respond, like, they're throwing a kick. Okay, raise your leg to block it. All of a sudden you're like... You know, it's like, raise the leg, you know, he's like, throw, and your mind is saying, okay, you see the opening, throw the kick. Anyway, at the end of all this, guys, why do I share all this? I was able to finish it all. And after each round, they gave me a hug. And it was powerful because I realized to myself that you don't know who you are until you suffer. The whole point of the black belt test. My black belt was already, my name was already written on it in Japanese and all this other stuff. It was waiting for me. When I came back from that first half and came back in the building, Jason, he said, here, do you want it? I was like, no, I haven't earned it yet. And he said, I'm glad you said that, because if you had taken it, I would have snatched it from you. How do you react in the face of suffering? The whole point of the black belt test is to see who you are when you are exhausted. When you're physically beat down, there's nothing left. Will you give up or will you say, yes, sir, can I have another? Let's go. Round 20, whatever it is, I'm in it. You're going to beat me up? Amen. I will protect myself, but I am not giving up. And as disciples, have you given up? God said, no, do not give up. Your reward is waiting for you. Your reward is waiting for you. Keep struggling. Keep fighting. Because, guys, when you get to heaven, your Savior will look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And when they put that black belt around, you know, you stand up. You know, I get my knees and I stand up. And I'm like standing up on like one leg because my other leg is jacked up. And he wrapped that black belt around me. I couldn't control my eyes just started to fill with tears. Because after all that pain and that suffering to attain this, like now with the black belt, like, you can't even put a black belt on the floor. That's like the reverence they have for these kind of things. But then I think of 1 Corinthians 9 and say, these people run a race. That's not going to last. I mean, a prize, that doesn't last. Guys, we have a prize that lasts forever. Who cares about some dumb black belt? You guys have heaven. We have heaven. I'll leave you with this, guys. Turn to John 7 and we'll end here. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Guys, this is what it means to be righteous. Young Christians, this is what it means to be righteous. You know, you have that like holly, you know, what is it called? The honeymoon period where you're fired up. You're fired up. You got that honeymoon period. Oh my God, Jesus Lord. Look at everyone that's saving me a seat and this is awesome. People say, hey, how you doing? And then all of a sudden the weeks go by and like people don't save seats for you anymore.
Come on, bro.
Now you're not the center of attention anymore. Now you're starting to suffer because you don't know what to study out in your quiet time because you haven't asked anybody. Are you still willing to suffer? Because Jesus was totally committed to you and died for you. We got to be totally committed to him. Amen. In John chapter 7, let's end here. Guys, thousands of years later, all this is still relevant to our lives. In John 7:16, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Guys, we need to be men and women of the truth. Let's have nothing false about us. If you're our guest here today, please study the Bible. Learn what the truth is for your life. And guys, for all of us who are here as disciples, let's start to live the truth. Let's start to make sure that every day we live in light of the resurrection. You're going to heaven. And your Father is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Look forward to that. I love you. Thank you.